My title of tonight's message is Adam's Failures. And if I'm not fluent, you're just going to have to forgive me for it. I'm not looking to be fluent, okay? I'm not looking to be, I'm not trying to impress anybody tonight. I have an outline here. I may even depart quite a bit from the outline, if God wills. I'm not looking to impress anybody. I'm looking for the power of God to descend upon tonight. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for God to do. If I get stirred up, don't worry, I'll cool down after a while. But I hope you get stirred up. Let me just tell you where we're going with this tonight. Several of you have made decisions. Now, let me just say something. You don't have to come to the altar to make a decision. But if you haven't made a decision this weekend, shame on you. You need to be ashamed of yourself, and you need to get right with God tonight, okay? If you have not made a spiritual decision this weekend, you're not right with God. Unless everybody in here is right with God, when they came here perfectly right with God, go for it. But I want to tell you something. Each one of us have made spiritual decisions. Now, I'm not saying it has to be one great new decision or something like that. I'm just saying, let God search your heart. Because if you can come here and say you got nothing out of this, there's something wrong. Are you with me here, okay? So I'm not trying to criticize anybody. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to be real with you tonight, okay? We're here to make spiritual decisions. And I pray by the end of this time that we have together, it doesn't have to be tonight, whatever way the Lord leads, but I pray everyone in this room has come down the altar. Now, if you won't come down the altar for yourself, come down for somebody else. But come down to the altar and humble yourself before God and let him work in your life and in somebody else's life. So that's where we're going with all this. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, please. Thank you, brother. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And we're going to read just 9 verses, 15 down to verse 17, then down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And we're just going to ask God for his power. Amen. On a very weak person. But God will manifest himself despite our personal failures. Let's pray. Let's read and then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." This evening we're going to look at one of the most commonly read passages in the scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. In fact, if you've never read it before, you certainly know backwards by now. I think every preacher has referenced it by now. And so, you know what? By the time it was my turn, I thought, I have a privileged position, okay? All the other preachers have gone before me and they've done all the work and all I have to do is say anything and we were coming down the aisle, amen? I mean, God is working in each one of our hearts and what a blessing. But the bad side of that is, and I just realized at the moment, I have nothing to say. So I'm just going to try and summarize what the men already said, you know? And I appreciate it because God was really blessed. They were great sermons, weren't they? Amen. There was no duds among them. It was great preaching. But anyway, this evening we're going to take a look at this unusual passage of Scripture. It's unusual because it's unique. Because what it recounts is the first temptation of man. When man is tempted by the devil. It also records the only interaction directly recorded in the scripture between the devil and man. There's dialogue going forward between the devil and mankind. I can't think of anywhere else in the scripture where such a thing is recounted. It also recounts a situation where man and woman are tempted who are innocent, who are in a sinless state, and they are tempted. It is down. The setting of it is man has no consciousness of sin because he's never experienced sin, and he's given one law to obey. The law is, he's put in the Garden of Eden, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the Garden of Eden. Okay, the fruit that's in the midst of the garden. The one law, all they have is one law. That's all they have. So one area where they can fail, one area where they can do wrong. Now, yet Genesis chapter 3 records the failure and the fall of man. Though Eve took of the fruit, Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that God holds Adam responsible. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in this message. 1 Timothy chapter 2 explains more. The sin Adam committed, his transgression was he took the fruit. We're very familiar with that. I don't need to elaborate on that. That was the one transgression. But you see, there were failures leading up to that transgression. And there were failures after that transgression that we want to look at tonight. And there's a very good reason why we want to look at those things. Because we don't want to do the same thing. Are you with me? Okay. Now, what happens if you have done those things? Well, we're going to see how to get out of it. It's going to be real simple. This message is not profound. Now, I have maybe a few little... Now and again, I'm a simple person, but now and again, I have a deep thought, okay? So there are maybe a few little bit deep thoughts in there, but it's a simple message, and we're going to see some things that we need to hear about this evening. Now, we're going to see how to pick up the pieces when you mess up, because I think each one of us has messed up. Before we get into this message this evening, let's pray, okay? Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that you've made me weak. I don't want to be strong, Lord. I want you to be strong. Lord, descend upon us. Work mightily in our midst this evening. We are so weak, so weak. I glory in my weakness. I glory in my infirmities, Lord, because when I'm weak, then you're strong. Lord Jesus, I beg you to work mightily in our midst. You have been working already mightily, Lord, dealing with our hearts, breaking our hearts. I thank you for that. Now may your blessed Holy Spirit fall upon us afresh, break us, and bring us to the cross, and may we get right with God. Let not one person leave here tonight out of sorts with God. Let's put it right. Lord, let's put away the excuses. Let's move on in your precious name. Amen. Okay, there are five things I want you to see this evening. Now, first thing we're going to talk about, and I won't give you the whole pointed outline, but I want to tell you, my first point is this. Number one, Adam failed to protect his wife. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 here. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband," what's the next phrase say? "With her." So, as I spent a long time thinking and praying over this text, I had to ask the question, where was Adam when Eve was messing around with the serpent at the tree? And the answer is, he was right there. Now here's the question. Why did Adam let Eve take that fruit? Now I'll be honest, I don't have the answer. But let's talk about some things that we do know. Adam was very, very intelligent. He was the most intelligent man beside the Lord Jesus Christ ever walked the face of this earth. He named all the animals. I mean, he probably loved botany, astronomy, sociology. Isn't that interesting? He was looking forward to the future, right? But anyway, he loved all sorts of sciences and stuff. He was a very intelligent person. But one thing I thought about as I was praying about this and trying to think about this is not an issue of intelligence. That was a spiritual decision he made there. Do you understand that? You have people who can speak and lecture people on great subjects who've incredible intelligence. I went to college as well, right? And I had this lecture. I did statistics. Hands up who hates the statistics. Amen. I hate statistics. I can never get my head around it. We had this lecturer, and you know, he thought because he said "these guys" when he's explaining permutations and combinations, that he was making sense to me. He said, you get these guys here, and you get these guys here, and you permeate them, and you combine them. And then I was understand at the end of it. I was none the wiser, because he said, these guys. See, these guys had so much brain up there, they didn't know how to get it to simple people like me. You with me?
Yes, sir.
I was talking to a girl in college, and I think she was a lecturer. No, she was studying, and she said her husband was a biophysicist or something like that. And she said, he can't even change a light bulb. I mean, he has it all up there, but doesn't know how to put it down here. You with me? Or out here. I think of Solomon. Solomon had more wisdom than all the people in this room put together. Tremendous wisdom. Why did he have 1,000 wives? That's 1,000 mothers-in-law. Are you with me? I'm joking there. I love my mother-in-law. But here's the thing. Yeah, my wife's mother-in-law too, right? But anyway, but you know, here's the point. Here's a man, and you read the book of Ecclesiastes. He knew he messed up. You know, it doesn't come down to intelligence. It comes down to making a spiritual decision. There are some people in here who probably can barely read and write, but I can tell you they're some of the wisest people in this room because they put God first. Are you with me?
Yes.
This is a spiritual decision. Adam made a really bad spiritual decision. I bet Adam was a philosopher. I don't think he was an existentialist. But I bet he liked the wit, as he liked to try and figure out what was going on here. So here's Eve talking to her serpent, and Adam said, what's going on here? Now, where was Adam when Eve started to be tempted by the serpent? Who knows? But the Bible says when it came time for her to eat the fruit and pass the fruit on, he was right there. That's all I know. You with me? So here's Eve, Adam comes along, and he's watching this interaction between one of the why did he call the serpent a serpent? Sounds like devious, doesn't it? He's a serpent. He probably didn't like it, you know? But anyway, he sees Eve interacting with this being, and he's saying, this is very interesting. I'm sure he's intrigued by it. He was probably drawn by it and tried to understand, why is this going on? And the next thing he knows, she's eating the fruit. Now, the Bible gives us no timeline. You with me? Adam and Eve could have been in the garden for a year before this happened. They could have been in the garden for a day before this happened. They could have been in the garden together for 10 minutes before this happened. We don't know how long it took. Are you with me? We just know what happened. And you know, it probably, or in my mind, in my simple little mind, it probably was something that happened. Adam was intrigued. He wasn't thinking the way he should have been thinking. He was probably intrigued so much so, just wondering what was going on. 1 minute Eve is looking at the apple or whatever it was, the next minute it's in her mouth and she's eating it. And the Bible goes on to say, she took of that fruit, verse 6, she did eat and gave also unto her husband. Now the Bible just says she gave unto her husband. Verse 17 gives us a little bit more information. Unto Adam, the Lord said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. So verse 17 tells us she said something to him as she gave the fruit. Now, it's open to a lot of speculation what she said. We just know she said something. She said, this is really good, you gotta try this. Or she could have said, wow, I see everything in color now. I feel like I used to look in black and white. Or she could have said, I feel alive now. I mean, Adam, you're in bondage. I'm now free. Women's lib, are you with me here? Women's lib began in the Garden of Eden. It's from Satan, are you with me? I don't know what was said. I just know that Adam knew he shouldn't touch that fruit. He knew there was death in the pot. He knew that was a poisonous fruit. And he took of that fruit anyway. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Immediately God said, you take of that fruit, you're immediately going to what? Die. And Adam, when Eve took that fruit and gave to Adam, he knew by eating that fruit immediately he was going to die. He may not have known what that meant, but he knew it was going to happen. Now, let's go with all this to where we're going. Adam failed. And these were his failures. His failure was to protect his wife. His first failure is he failed to stop Eve debating with the serpent. Now, let me just say this. When our wives get tempted, or whoever else, whatever female is in our life, whatever the situation may be, when that person gets tempted, that wasn't Adam's fault. I mean, it wasn't Adam's fault that serpents started interacting with Eve. Where his fault was and where his failure was is he didn't intercede. He didn't help deal with the situation. He didn't ward off anything. He watched his wife and didn't do something about it. That's the first failure. There's another failure where Adam failed, and it was this. When Eve took all that fruit, he didn't step in and say, Eve, what are you doing? Don't you realize that God has said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? Eve, you're dead, or you're about to die. You're going to keel over. He didn't say, God, where are you? Please. He didn't do anything. He did nothing. Are you with me? He did nothing to protect his wife. Nothing. He failed to protect his wife. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of men out there who do nothing to protect their wives spiritually. Now, we're talking spiritually. I mean, these men will work their hearts out, and they'll work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to make sure their wives have the nicest car, have the nicest house, have all the modern cons and luxuries that she can have, but they do nothing for their wives spiritually. Are you with me? That's a failure. It's a failure to protect the wife. Where was Adam? Where was Adam when protection was needed? Our wives need to be protected. You know, the Bible says that Eve was deceived. She was beguiled. Remember, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 today. She was beguiled. Or was it 2 Corinthians? One of those. She was beguiled by the serpent. Men, we need to protect our wives from being deceived. Our wives can be deceived by bitterness. Men in the ministry, let me pass on the same advice you probably have said to me already. When people hurt you, keep it to yourself. Men, most of us can get over things pretty quickly. Our wives can't. Because they are your defenders. I love my wife. I tell you, I was joking with Brother Paul, saying my wife took my stuff off out of my bag, and he said, you know, you're just blessed to have a wife. And I said, I don't know if you heard me, amen. I love my wife. I have the best wife in the world. Honestly, you may think you're wrong, but you're. Deception comes in, brother. But I want to tell you, I have a great wife. I love my wife. She is a wonderful, she is a very supportive. The last thing she said to me before I was talking to her earlier, and she said, I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you. I know I have a praying wife, and she prays for me. She may not pray about a lot of other things, so to speak, but I know she prays for me. Now, I'm not saying she doesn't pray for other things. Are you with me here? I have a very supportive, godly wife. Protect your wife from bitterness. Another thing that we need to protect our wives from, brethren, is from false doctrine. Amen. You know, let me say this. If your wife led you to an independent, fundamental King James Baptist church that sticks by the Word of God and loves the Word of God, amen, repent of being led by her, but thank God she led you to the right place. Are you with me? Yeah. But don't let her leave you out of that. Are you with me? There's no perfect church. And I want to tell you something. I've seen so many people being led by their wives, and they go to some flaky, neo-evangelical, perverted Bible preaching church. Amen, are you with me there?
That's it. Amen.
Now, the King James Version is not my hobby horse, but Maybe tonight, all right? I know it's many years. I thank God for that. I am King James, don't misunderstand me, but I'm just saying, music's my hobby horse. I can't stand contemporary carnal music. I hate it. It's so carnal. Just, that's my hobby horse. I'm not even going to get off on it tonight. I like your idea of copy and pasting your hobby horse into your message. Because I could get off on the contemporary, carnal, ungodly, wicked music, which is the bridge right into rock music in the world. What is the devil's music doing in God's house? That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. I find it so offensive. But anyway, but our wives love it because it feels good. Now, I'm not saying all the wives are like that. But I can guarantee you probably 90% of the men have stronger convictions in their music than their wives. Isn't that true? It's our job to help remove the deception. It's deception. You with me? It's deception. And we need to stand strong, men, and live by the word of God. And we need to do what's right. And don't be led by your wife. We've got to lead our wives, but that's the next point. We're just talking about protecting. How many ladies have you and I thought that they have you and I heard say they have good discernment? And these same dear ladies, and I love them. Be honest with you, I love them. But these same ladies will bring their children to Pentecostal youth camps and shipwreck their faith. Shipwreck their faith. What Pentecostalism is a perversion of truth, and it shipwrecks faith.
Amen.
It just does.
Amen, brother.
Now, I've also seen. Listen, I'm not trying to jump on. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to be honest. The next thing we see is the other ladies will use emotional arguments. Now, these are good ladies in many ways, but they use emotional arguments to derive doctrinal truths because they don't know how to get into the Bible and exegete truths from the scriptures. That's a man's job. Are you with me? So it's our job to lead our wives. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some ladies who do have good discernment, but as a rule, women emotionally think. As a rule, men have discernment. So it's our job as men to lead, okay? And it's our job to protect our wives. Paul said this, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's because Paul was a chauvinist, isn't it? Listen, I spent 3 months in Trinity College learning the doctrines of devils. Now, I didn't do engineering, right? There. I switched over to engineering. But I learned the doctrines of devils, and I did liberal theology. It was puke. And the biblical studies department, and had nothing to do with the Bible. I don't know why they called it biblical studies. But you know, but in there, they told me that Paul was they said Genesis was a myth. And I mean, that was the last tutorial I went to. And then they told me that Paul was a chauvinist. And then they told me that David was not a man after God's own heart. And I stood up in front of the professor of the faculty. Professor Mays is his name, if you want to send him an email. Anyway, I stood up in the middle and I said, I argued with him. And he went to a circular reasoning. And I said, I'm done. Cost me €1,000 I have to save up because I lost my scholarship thing. But anyway, but it's better than getting the doctrines of hell into you, isn't it? I want to tell you something. Paul was not a chauvinist. Paul loved the ladies in his church. And if you have a heart for your wife, protect her. Recognize her weaknesses. Just because she doesn't have the same discernment you have or she's weak, she's precious. But she has to be led. She has to be protected. Second thing where Adam failed is, by the way, I was forgetting the point, and I don't want to forget this point. You know, another way our wives can be deceived is not just false doctrine, it's not just by bitterness, but our wives can also be deceived by playing mind games. I'll tell you how the mind game goes. Our wives come to church, They say hi to one of the other ladies in the church, and she doesn't say hi quite the right way. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And then our wives may think, she doesn't like me. It must be what I said. Maybe I did something wrong. And the mind starts, right? I'm not saying all our wives are like this, but this mind think game goes. And they sort of stare at each other. And they sort of like maybe start getting the fence with each other. I've seen this happen. I've seen people leave churches over this. I'm just thinking, what's going on? Mind games. Mind games. We have to protect our wives, man. Protect them. Do you know how you protect your wife from the mind game? It's real easy. Truth. Aren't you glad for the truth?
Amen.
Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is?
Truth.
Isn't that good? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad we have the truth. All Adam had to say is, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Don't touch it. Truth. Adam failed to protect his wife. Secondly, Adam failed also to lead his wife. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. Who's leading here? And he did eat. Adam, where are you? Where are you in the leadership of the home here? Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, this is where her salvation is. Not being saved from her sins, by the way, as a Roman Catholic priest like to say, but be saved or delivered in the sense of being given a purpose for life. This is a woman's purpose for life. I want to tell you something. In the 20th century and in the 21st century, the women found the purpose for life where? In the workplace. Now, there's a doctrine straight from the pit of hell.
Amen.
Let me tell you, it's not a sin for a woman to work, but it is a sin for a woman to find her identity in the workplace. That's a sin. And the Bible says, she shall be saved in childbearing or child rearing. Same thing. Now let me tell you something. This is not part of the message. I'm just going to get off on it for a while. Because our ladies are finding their identity in the workplace, they are forsaking their homes. The Bible says that, what's her name? Tamar. When Ammon was sick for love for his, he was a pervert. Another man with bad friends, but that's another story. But when Adam felt, when Amnon, David's son, felt sick because of his love for Tamar, David's daughter. We're talking about incest here, right? The Bible says he asked Tamar to come and bake cakes for him and feed him. And you know what struck me? Most young girls haven't a clue how to bake. That's a failure in the home. Mm-hmm. I'll just be honest with you, man. Our job, the job for our ladies is chain our. The motherly instinct is dying.
Yes.
Do you know who's raising our children? Creches, schools, the devil.
Yeah.
And then we're wondering, what's happening to my children?
Yeah. Right.
You violate scripture. Of course you're going to lose your kids. I could get off on an issue. I'm not even going to get off on it. I really feel like getting off on it, but I'm just going to hold my tongue on some of these things. But let me just make it real clear. Ladies do not know how to be feminine today because they're not learning it in the home because mama ain't there. Where does the book stop, man? There's some things we need to set in order, and I'm deadly serious. This is very serious. I'm very serious about this. We have to set things in order in our homes. Brethren, the Bible says, she shall be saved in childbearing, in raising her children, if they continue in faith, in charity, in holiness, with sobriety. Statistically, if a mother of the home and not the father goes on for the Lord, the child has a slight chance of going on for God. If the father of the home goes on for the Lord and not the mother, the chances are greater. If both parents are not saved, there is somewhat of a chance. But if both parents are walking with God and obeying the scriptures, there's a really good chance of those children going on for the Lord. You with me?
Yes.
Brethren, I'm telling you, what do you want for your children? Don't you want them to go on for God? We've got to do what God says in His Word. If we want our children to go on for God, get the bull by the horns and lead your home, man.
Amen.
And do whatever it takes to be right with God. Be a man and lead.
Amen.
Please, for the sake of our Savior, lead your home. Do whatever it takes. Get on your knees and cry out to God for forgiveness for your failures. Get before your wife and get on your knees and say, I failed you as a wife. Get before your children, get on your knees. I failed you as children. Whatever it takes, do it. Get Christianity back in your home. God help us. Adam failed to lead his wife. Eve took of the fruit because she was deceived by the serpent. She thought he was a nice guy. He wooed. You know, our ladies are so precious. They can be wooed so easily, can't they? Someone says that, you know what, if women are neglected by their husband, what happens in the workplace when she goes to the workplace and there's a nice guy there who talks nice to her and who listens to her problems? Gets wooed. Gets wooed. Men, we're drawn with the eyes. We see a girl walking down the street. I mean, we're off. You with me? We're like the microwave. She's like the oven being warmed up. You with me here? Because she's wooed. The serpent wooed Eve. He liberated her. She fell for hook, line, and sinker because she actually thought that the devil was telling her the truth. Isn't that amazing? She thought Satan was telling her the truth. That's called deception. She was deceived. Adam took the fruit because Eve did. He was not deceived. Most of us believe it was because of his love for her that he did it. I would agree with that. He knew the serpent was lying. He was left-brained. I mean, don't be stupid, serpent. Of course God's not lying to me. I know the truth. You with me? But I'm willing to go against what I know to be true for you. There's always a cost to disobeying God. Always. I would love to tell you, man, when you get saved, everything's going to be all right. I'd love to tell you, men, that whenever you get right with God, everything's going to be all right. It'll all just be right. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I'm not here to condemn. I'm just here to be honest. But I thank God there's mercy with the Lord. And we're going to find out how to find mercy tonight because we're looking for mercy. Are you with me? We're looking for mercy. Adam failed to lead his wife. He followed her into self-righteousness. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, my father-in-law, who's a pastor in Wisconsin, has this saying, who's we, Kemosabe? Who's we? Why does it say we there? Where was the leadership of Adam? Adam had already followed her into sin, and now he's following her into self-righteousness. You see, their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. So they said, hey, let's make ourselves apron. Let's cover ourselves. Although we have a gaping wound across our leg, let's get a Band-Aid on and stick it on. Maybe it'll do something for us. No, you need stitches. You need surgery. You need an operation. You need a blood transfusion. Are you with me? This is a serious situation here. What are you doing with an apron on you? Adam was just following his wife again. He didn't have any ideas. Hey, let's do this. Sure. He followed her into self-righteousness. He needed to lead, not follow. You see, this selfish self-righteousness was religion. Eve and Adam had a brand new religion called the religion of self-righteousness. What do you do with your religion of self-righteousness? Well, what happens is if you feel bad, you just cover yourself up. I'll tell you how we cover ourselves up. We go home, we get convicted about something, I need to read my Bible, but the football's on. That's the apron on. I feel better now after watching Manchester United being beaten by Liverpool or Chelsea, right? Oh, me, more like it. And then getting beaten again by Bayern, well, not beaten though, I might as well have been beaten by Bayern Munich. You know what? That's the apron, isn't it? That's the apron of self-righteousness. I feel better now. When we start watching things, listen, I'm not against football. I enjoy watching football. I enjoy playing football. But if we're doing that to fill a void in our lives, that's self-righteousness. That's apron. Are you with me? Do you know where you fill your void? Christ. Do you know where you fill your void? The Bible. There's a man in my church, and you know, he tells me some things, and he just says to me, you know what? He says, the other day I was just feeling just a bit low, and I'd read my Bible already, and I said, what am I going to do? And I'm feeling a bit low. He took out his Bible and read a few more chapters. Praise God for that! Amen! That's the right thing to do. That's a good example to me, an encouragement to me. You with me? Those are the things we need to do. Forget about the aprons, men. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's not fill ourselves with self-righteousness here. We need to lead, men, not follow. We need to lead. You know, this was man's religion they were doing there. Sometimes families will lead good churches. And each one of us has seen families, no matter what church you're in, each one of you in your churches have seen families leave your churches for no good reasons. Now, again, this is religion, putting on the aprons, not dealing with the problem. Now, let me say this. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons for leaving a church. I was in a church, and they started turning away from the King James. Now, I feel strongly about that. That's a good enough reason for me to leave a church. I was in another church, and they used the King James, but they went contemporary with their music. And I tried talking to the pastor, and he wasn't budging. He said, I'm not sure what direction I'm going in. Well, I said, I know what direction. I didn't say it that way, but I knew what direction I was going in. I don't want to be in a church that has contemporary music in the church. There are, when a pastor violates the scriptures clearly, you have a case there if he will not listen. But let me just say this. There's a lot of people who leave churches and they can't give you a clear, biblical, scriptural reason for leaving churches. That's sin. Amen. That's wrong. Amen. And it's usually because the husband is not leading his wife. Usually. It may not be in every single case, but usually. I want to tell you something, men. Lead your wives. Teach them to stand on the word of God. You can lovingly, graciously say to them, honey, or sweetheart, or love. Some people think I sound American because I say honey, or I like calling my wife honey, all right, so get over it. I'm just joking. But anyway, whatever you call her, petal. I used to say that when I was a teenager. I heard that one recently. Okay, but whatever you say, you know what you say? I'm not moving. If you feel you need to go, there's nothing I can do about it, but I'm staying here where God's blessing is. Lead. lead. And she'll eventually come back. I've seen that happen. That's a blessing. Lead. If you have a good relationship, particularly. Adam failed to lead, to protect his wife. He failed to lead his wife. A third thing, and this is where we really start dealing with our hearts. Verse 8. The Bible says here, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I," what's that word?
Hid.
The first thing Adam tried to do is he tried to hide his sin. He tried to hide his sin. You see, I want to tell you something. Your wife can have full access to your phone if you've nothing to hide.
Amen.
Your wife can have full access to your internet without you clearing the history if you've nothing to hide. I want to tell you something. We should be hiding nothing from our wives. I've seen men do that and their wives don't trust them. And quite frankly, I don't blame those wives. But I'm wondering myself, you with me? The devil lied to Eve. He said, God doth know. In the day that their eyes, for God doth know that in the day eat thereof your eyes shall be opened. You're going to be free. Well, if you're so free, why are you hiding your sin? If you're so free, why do you have to hide those things from your parents, young people? If you're so free, why are you embarrassed when somebody walks into your room and starts changing the channels? If you're so free, why are you putting your hand over your screen or looking blush or have that look on you when you're stopped by the police? Whatever the situation may be, you're not free.
Amen.
You're in bondage to sin.
Amen.
Until you really get free, I'll tell you who sets free. Jesus sets free. And I'm really glad about that.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something, folks. Adam tried to hide his sin. The devil promises freedom, such like if you go out partying, drinking, and living a hell-bound, immoral life, you'll be free. You're only in bondage, and you are too ashamed to tell the people you ought to be telling, like your parents, what you're doing. Ashamed. You should have the freedom to tell your parents exactly what you're doing in your life, young people. You should be hiding nothing if you're free. If you're hiding something, the devil's in your life and you need to get him out.
Amen.
He tried to shift his sin. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of that tree. And you know what? Of the tree, and I did eat. You know the situation. He blamed God, then he blamed the woman. We have already had that covered. He tried to shift his sin. Do you know what? He wasn't man enough to take personal responsibility. You know, it takes a real man to admit and say, it's my fault. You know, when I was in Wisconsin, you're asking how long I was in ministry. I haven't figured that out. I don't know. I know I first started preaching 19 years ago. So, I don't know. I was helping out in churches. And I was a youth pastor 7 or 8 years ago in Wisconsin. And I had a young man in the church. And his dad thought it was a virtue because he never tried to hide anything from his parents. Actually, that wasn't true because I know he was up to a lot more stuff than he admitted. But whenever his parents found him, he said, yep, that was my fault. But he never did anything about it. I think that guy's unsaved because he's a bum now. I mean, what I mean by he's sitting doing nothing. He won't go to church. He plays PlayStation all day. That's a bum.
Yeah.
That's someone without a life.
Amen.
You with me here?
Yes.
If you got a life, you're going to do something for God. I mean, I'm telling you, getting saved is about the most exciting thing you're going to do. Amen?
Yeah.
And serving God is the most exciting thing you're going to do. You're never going to be bored. It is wonderful to serve the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Adam was hiding his sin. He wasn't willing to come clean. I have sinned, David said unto Nathan. Jeremiah 3 verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, and all that call upon in truth. God wants contrition. God wants brokenness. God wants confession. God wants not just people to come forward and pray a little prayer in their hearts. God wants people to get right with God. God wants people to publicly profess, I have sinned and I'm now ready to get right with God. God wants people to stand up and be a man and get honest and get real and encourage other people to get right with God. We're too many wusses. We've got too many sissies. We've got too many wimps. We've got too many people who are afraid to walk up in the aisle. Oh, what will somebody else think? Are you afraid of us? What are you afraid of? I saw a preacher on his face, so we have to get around him. He's lying prostrate on the ground. He's looking, do you know what? He's looking at God. Who are you looking at? What are you afraid of? Of me? That's a laugh. Brethren, come on. Let's get real. Come clean. Coming, Adam needed to come clean. Come clean. Coming clean is the first step to victory. The first step. If you've sinned, get honest, get real, get right with God. Stop hiding it. Stop excusing it. Stop saying, oh, I've been this way for 30 years. I'm never going to change now. Well, you're already defeated. You're already.
Right.
I want to catch myself. Do you want to be defeated? Is that what you want? Do you want to stand before the Lord and him to say to you what you could have been? Because you weren't willing to get right, because you excused your sin for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years. Get right with God. Get right with God. Let God into your life. And maybe you're a Christian. I'm saved. Let God into your life, Christian. Let him in. James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Some of you dear precious people know nothing about what a prayer life is about. Don't know what it's like to draw near to God. That's sad. Do you understand that God wants to have a personal relationship with you? When you get up, and the Bible says, early will I seek thee. You know, we know that was already explained that that's also referring to early before the situation gets worse. But there's definitely a strong implication there to get up early in the morning when there's nobody else around. How can you get in your closet when you've had three screaming kids running around the house saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I love those screaming kids, when they're not screaming, of course. But but I love getting up at 6 o'clock. I hate getting up at 6 o'clock. I love getting up at 6 o'clock to pray. Can I reword that? To read my Bible. To get alone with God. Because the Lord wants me. You're saying, why does God want me? I don't know. I don't know why God wants me, but I know one thing, he wants you too. He wants that relationship with you because he loves you. He wants to have that personal, personal, personal relationship with you. Draw near. Find out what it's like to have a real prayer life. You say, oh, that's only for pastors.
No.
Thank God it's not.
Amen.
I never would have been a pastor. I never would have made it. It's my prayer life that got me through college. I'm telling you, my college years were the worst years of my life. I almost had a nervous breakdown. I wasn't the workload of college. It was the discouragement I was going through, dealing with the past, my broken home. Only the mercy of God kept me from drugs. I got into a lot of sin. I don't need to publicly tell you the sins I got into. But I'll be honest with you, because I know some of you are struggling with it. I got into pornography, and it was throttling the life out of me. It was really hard. I might as well have been sticking a needle in my arm. There were times I wanted to die. And God brought me out of it.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. Praise God! Hallelujah! I have a clean heart now, I'll tell you that. I thank God that God is willing to give me a second chance. and a third chance and a fourth chance, because he's a gracious God. Come clean. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Folks, oh Lord, I'm so sorry for doing this. You know, you're not sorry. You just want to, you're sorry because you have a feel bad inside. Get sorry. Give real confession to God. He can see right through you. If you say sorry and go straight back to it, you're not sorry at all. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. Folks, can I be honest with you? I'm just going to read this because I don't want to miss anything. I wrote this down earlier. The Lord wants us to be broken over our lust problem. He wants to be broken over our anger problem. Broken over our immorality, our failure to keep ourselves pure, young people, for the wife God has for you. Messing around. Broken over our critical spirit. Some of us are so critical of other people. God have mercy on us for our wicked hearts. God wants us to be broken over our caustic tongues. Some of us use our tongues and they're like swords. We rip people up and down. God forgive us for being so wicked. Broken over our failure to lead our wives and family. Broken over our pride. I'll be honest with you. I woke up this morning with pride in my heart. I had to cry out to God. I think that was a spiritual battle. Yeah, I'm a proud person probably in and of myself, but I want to tell you something. There was something different there. My heart is so wicked and selfish. Full of myself. What am I to be full of? Who am I? What am I? I'm a nobody. I don't want to be anybody else, to be honest with you. I'm happy being a nobody. God wants us to break of us. You know what? I was sharing with some people, and maybe I was talking to the Lord about it. I don't remember who I was talking to. When I see Didier Drogba score, it was a great goal. Okay, it was offside. But anyway, it was still a great goal. When he scored that goal against United, I despise the way he strutted around and got so puffed up with pride. That's why I don't like Chelsea. They have someone, and I didn't like United when Ronaldo, he was so puffed up at himself. I can't stand these people. And I hope you're the same. Look in the mirror. Our hearts are so proud. What are we to be proud of? God forgive us. I mean, we could have an invitation now and all go forward and confess our sin, all right? Pride in our hearts. We need to be broken over these things. Broken over our selfishness. Broken over our laziness. Broken over our addictions. We expect these men. I love these guys. I honestly, I love you guys. You're my heroes. I'm proud of you guys. But you need to be broken over your addiction, or when you get out of the home, you're going to go straight back to it. And we can't talk because we need to be broken over our pride and our stinking sins as well. We're going to go straight back to them too. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for these guys.
Amen.
We need to pray for us too, please.
Amen.
We need to be broken, man. Broken over our sin. I'm sick and tired of Christians making excuses for their sin. I'm sick and tired of me making excuses. Stop it. Be a man and get real. Get clean. When's the last time you wept over your sins? When's the last time you wept over the cross? But you were right. We've compromised. Right. God forgive us, please. If we can go into shops and not be moved by the pornography, we've compromised. If we can allow our country die in their sins and go to hell and not be bothered about it, or to salve our conscience because we went on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or a Saturday morning, God forgive us. We need to get broken. We need to get right with God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. For thus saith the high and lofty one. You know, if we turn there, you get sidetracked and you miss what I'm trying to say. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Men, I'm not trying to pick on you, but I want to be honest with you. Those of you, I can tell those of you who are going to make it in the men's home. I've seen people jump up and down and say, praise the Lord, I'm saved, and go straight back to drugs.
Yeah.
And the reason why they did is it wasn't there. You got to love God. And you young people who are playing around with pornography and playing around with your lusts and your sins, and you older people with pride and all and anger and bitterness and everything else that we deal with, until we get that junk out of our lives, we're never going to love God. It's the love of God that's going to drive us that stuff out of our lives. We need to love Him. Real men love the Lord. That's manly to love God. I don't think of anyone more manly in the Bible than David. And we're talking about men here, right? I mean, I wouldn't mess around with his sword or his slingshot, would you? He loved God as the heart panted after the water brook, so thirsted my soul for God. He loved. Do you love God? Amen. Do you love Him? Tell people you love God. Pastors, on Sunday, you stand up and you tell your people how much you love God, how much in love you are with the Lord, and watch the difference it's going to make. It's going to melt your people. Love God. Love Him. Enjoy Him. Do you know the thing I love about these men's retreats is when we get together and we sing. We sing like we love God, don't we? I hope we sing that because we really do love God. We need to love Him. Love Him. Adam failed because he failed to protect his wife. He failed to lead his wife. He failed to come clean. He also failed to secure God's blessing. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. The Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall be bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Men, look at verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it that wast thou taken." Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like everything you're doing is cursed? It's not working out. What you need is God's blessing in your life. Now let me be very honest. God ordains difficulty in our lives. Now, just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean God's cursing you, because that's a lie to the devil. But if the mode of your life is always everything goes wrong for you, you need to go and seek God's blessing. We need God's blessing on our lives. I want God's blessing on Gospel. I really want God's blessing upon Gospel Baptist Church. Because I want to tell you something. We had a lady get saved, and she's so on fire, she stirs me up. I thank God. I've been praying for that for a long time. Lord, you know what? I remember doing a Bible study, and Dee is her name, and I've told a few of you about her. And I said, "Dee, you know, I used to want everybody in Ireland to get saved." And she looked at me and said, "Don't lose your heart. Don't lose your vision." God slapped me up and down from hearing that. You know what? She said, "God has put a zeal in my heart. I pray every day He doesn't take it away." Woo! That's really good. That's the type of people you want in your church. Amen. She is seeking the her husband's salvation, her daughter's salvation. She tells me, she just witnesses a little bit and then stands back. She's teaching me how to witness to people. She's a blessing. Our next door neighbor, we moved into our next door neighbor, moved into our estate. God led us there into Larracan, and it's an expensive estate. I don't know why we're there, but I know God led us there. I know that. Our next door neighbor is that close to getting saved if he's not already saved. And you know what? He said, last time we talked in depth about being born again, he said, "I'm not ready." He said, "I'm not ready quite to get to get born again, but I'm not saying I'm not going to get born again." Tony's his name. Pray for Tony. He's had all sorts of problems since we've moved in. I mean, both daughters have been car wrecks. They're fine, but one of them had to go into hospital. Both of them had to go into hospital, and he now has a tumor has to be removed. And he said, "You know, I'm really glad you're my next door neighbor. I think he thinks I'm his personal priest or something." But God is working. I mean, we're that close to seeing God open a whole lot of doors. I say, when you see an Irishman get saved, that's glory land! Amen. I just think it's great. Because our Irish people are about the most stubborn, hard-hearted people on the planet. I can say that because I'm one of them.
Amen.
Adam failed to secure God's blessing. Don't you want God's blessing on your life? He lost the rich blessings upon his work. He lost his innocence. He lost the blessing of the sweet presence of the Lord. Look at verse 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was God doing? Looking for Adam again. What were they used to? That sweet fellowship. That sweet fellowship. I'm telling you, each one of you, God is looking for your fellowship. He wants a fellowship with you. Don't lose that. Don't wait to heaven to get some fellowship with God. Take it now. God wants that. He wants to bless you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Are you reaching forth for the blessing? Do you remember that blessing of being saved? Do you remember that blessing of getting right with God after years of sin? Do you remember that blessing of seeing that first soul get saved? Do you remember those blessings upon your life? Do you remember that blessing of getting victory over that besetting sin you struggled with for years and you thought you'd never get victory over it? And you learned it, and Brother Gene and I were talking about this, you learned about the Spirit-filled life. Woohoo! That's glory stuff. That's glory doctrine. Learning to allow the Spirit of God live through your life. Boy, that gives you victory over sins that you can't do otherwise. It's not possible. We're not talking about sin as perfection. You ask my wife. We're talking about victory over besetting sins.
Yeah.
We expect these guys to get the victories.
Right.
Then why do we excuse our sins and say, well,
yeah,
I'll be perfect when I get to heaven? Don't short yourself.
Right.
You get every blessing God has for you.
Yes.
God wants to bless your life. Do you remember that blessing, that victory over besetting sin? Do you remember what it was like to finally be able to say, I've got a clean heart? Woo-hoo! That is good stuff, brethren. Those are blessings. Blessings that God has for every single one of you in this room. Well, get those blessings. Get them. Whatever it takes. Adam failed, but the Lord didn't. And we're going to close with this. Verse 8. The Lord God, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord God, verse 9, called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? While Adam was hiding, God came calling. I want to tell you something. He's calling for you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, at the portals, he's watching and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. I'm going to skip to the end of my message, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That is a promise from God. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a spiritual truth there. If you're saved, you're no longer under the condemnation, but there's a practical truth.
Yes.
If you walk in the Spirit, you won't feel the condemnation of your sin.
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? You've heard great preaching this week. I'm just basically saying pretty much the same thing. I have my own little agenda. Yeah, okay, I do. I'm pretty much saying the same stuff as everybody else is saying. Not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me. Are you willing to come clean? Now here's the proof of the pudding. If you're willing to come clean, you're willing to testify publicly that you're willing to get right with God. And within the bounds of, you know, sensibility, confess your sin publicly. You don't have to go into graphic detail. Just confess your sin, and we'll all get honest with God. There was a great revival in Silcot and in different places. And I can't even remember the name of the guy. But in this revival, it was led by confession of sin. The preacher would preach, then people would stand up and confess their sin. And he was told, these people, they don't confess sin publicly. I bet Irish people don't either. Well, tonight, let's do something different. Let's get honest. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father in heaven. Are you willing to be honest? Not just come forward, but do the man thing. If you're not ashamed, if you're willing to get right, tell everybody. Confess your sin. Get right with God. I'm now going to, by God's grace, we're going to hand this meeting over to the Holy Spirit and let people get right with God. Confess your sin. I'm going to encourage you to do that.